All right, 1 Thessalonians, and I hope that you were able to, if you didn't last week, if you were able to this morning, pick up a notebook from the lobby. Those are available for you. They are scripture journals to help us as we work our way through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We're right at the beginning of our time of study here in these books, and so I hope that they will be a great blessing to you. First Thessalonians, would you follow along as I begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read down through this morning, verse 7. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, you remember Silvanus, that's Silas, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your works of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word with much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. This morning, I'll be bringing a message to you entitled Encouraging the Encourager. What we will see from the Thessalonians is that the encouragement that comes to the encourager being Paul and his companions, the encouragement that comes to them is the evidences of true salvation. There has been a heart change. There is a testimony of an authentic Christian life. We'll see the encouragement that flows from that kind of testimony as we work our way through specifically verses 2 through 4 this morning. Again, let's bow before the Lord and ask His blessing. Father, we are coming to our time in the Word, and I pray that we would be given understanding. I do pray that we would put off those things, we would confess and forsake those things which would cloud our minds. A self-righteousness, a self-sufficiency. God, no matter how many times we read the Word, we need the work of the Spirit to open our eyes. This is not just an academic exercise. This is life. And so as we see the life that was given to the Thessalonians, may it spur us along. May it encourage us and carry us to live faithfully for you. You have given us, as the New Testament says, everything for life and for godliness. And the Thessalonians are a testimony to that. And today as we gather, we also pray for our brothers and sisters who cannot be with us. Father, we pray especially for those who are hurting. We have many in our congregation who are struggling with illness and recovery. God, I pray that we as a church would be to them, we would be to them a testimony, an encouragement, that we would be feet and hands where they cannot. So I pray, God, that we would one another well. I pray that we would come alongside those who are struggling spiritually. Perhaps it is the need for encouragement. Perhaps it is the need for discipleship and, and eyes to be opened to the truth of Scripture. Perhaps it is prayer support. God, I pray that we would come alongside well, that you would use us to meet needs. I pray that the testimony of the Thessalonians would impact our lives greatly today. We submit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We spent time last week in verse 1 talking about this church that is known in Thessalonica, and the grace and the peace that had come to them and then was going to extend out to the world around them through their testimony and their response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, what I'd like to do is work our way through verses 2 through 4 together and help us see the encouragement that comes to the encourager or the encouragers. We see in the beginning of verse 2 the word we. We give thanks to God. We is in reference to Paul and Silas and to Timothy. All three of these men, these servants of God who are out ministering for Christ, they are traveling around, they're witnessing, they're encouraging people, they are trying to disciple and to point people to Jesus. And these three men, these three, as we would say, these three leaders are encouraged by what they are hearing about the Thessalonian church. Their faith is bolstered as they hear about what's happening in this church. So when we read, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, Paul is not using flattery here. He's not trying to get on their good side. He's not trying to puff them up. There is a sincere joy that is credited to the one who is the cause for that progress. Paul is actually praising God, not the Thessalonians. God, you have done this work in these people. And as he writes to the people in Thessalonica, he says, when I hear what's happening, when Silas and Timothy and I talk about this, our hearts are encouraged. God is growing you. God is using you. Christians, when we realize our complete dependence on God for all things in this life, we are put in a position not only to be used by God, but also to shine as lights for God. So our surrender to Him changes our life, but guess what? That testimony goes out and is used to change the lives of other people. And so the Thessalonians were used by God to change the life of Paul and Silas and Timothy. They're encouraged. They are strengthened. We don't know what kind of day they were having in Corinth when this was written, but we can be sure that there was possibly some discouragement there. And then they hear of the Thessalonians and they say, oh, God, thank you. We needed that today. And so others were blessed by the service, and others came to see that God is the God who's doing the work in the Thessalonians. Even Paul, even Silas, even Timothy, they needed the encouragement too. So believer, don't for one minute think that your walk with the Lord is hidden to everyone. You never know how God is going to use it to be an encouragement and bolster the faith of somebody else. Be ready. Be ready to be an encouragement by living faithfully today. That's what we see in verse 2. Again, no flattery, but a sincere joy credited to God for doing the work in the Thessalonians. And so we are constantly making mention of you in our prayers. Verse number 3, remembering without ceasing, this is constantly coming to mind. Paul and Timothy, maybe as they are discouraged with current situations in Corinth, they say, yeah, but guess what? So-and-so in Thessalonica, Did you hear about the stand that he is taking? Did you hear about how faithful he has been? Remembering without ceasing, it's constantly on our minds, your work of faith, labor of love, and pattern of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul and his friends are so encouraged with is the work, is the labor, and we'll talk about the difference between those two words, the work, the labor, and the patience of the Thessalonians. Those are three characteristics that stand out in their testimony. And these are the platforms which faith, hope, and love can be displayed. So do you see that there in the text? The work of faith, the labor of love, and the pattern or the patience of hope. Work, faith, labor, love, patience, hope. And so the encouragement that comes to Paul and to Silas and to Timothy is that what we see in the Thessalonians is a work and a labor and a patience. And on that platform, faith, hope, and love are displayed. Here's what I mean by that. Anyone can work. What I mean by that is anybody can serve completing tasks, right? Anyone can do a task. And anyone can do a task even intensely. They could labor in it. And they might even do that task with a measure of endurance. But to work and labor and endure with faith, hope, and love shining forth is an evidence that God's Spirit is at work in that person. So again, anyone can work, labor, and have a measure of patience. But for faith, hope, and love to be evidenced through that work, labor, and patience, shows the world and shows other believers that they are not working in their own strength. They're not laboring on their own. That patience, that endurance, is not because they've just decided they're going to make it through. No, God is at work. God has changed them, and they are living as a testimony for him in their work and labor and patience. All right, so let's break these qualities down just a little bit. We have here up on the screen, notice that work of faith. Or we might even say it this way, that as Paul is writing, remembering without ceasing your work which flows out of your faith. So it's not just work, it's not just busy work, it is work that flows out of your faith, your trust, your belief in your Savior. There's a changed life. My work is changed. Because I am now no longer a child of yourself, insert your name. I'm no longer a child of Chris. I am a child of Christ. Okay, so my life has been changed. The work which flowed from their faith. They were fueled to work for the furtherance of the gospel. How? By the gospel that saved them. So when the good news of salvation comes into the believer and they accept it by faith, what then will they do? They will work. They will serve by faith. So we read in Colossians chapter 2, I don't have this up on the screen, but you might want to jot it down there in your notebook, Colossians 2:6, where Paul gives this message. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Well, how have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? As in the same manner that you have received Christ. I have received Christ by faith, so walk in him. Romans 1:17. Galatians 3:11. Hebrews 10:38. We heard about this on Wednesday night, men, at our Habakkuk Bible study. Habakkuk 2:4 says what? That the just shall live by faith. So this work of faith is a service that flows out of my changed life. One of the manifestations of true faith is a work that flows out of it, a service that is consistent with your faith. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in the same manner. Take your Bibles and turn over to James. James chapter 2. We see the united thinking of Paul and James, two very key figures in the early church. We read in verse 17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If you were to look at that verse all by itself, you would say, okay, well, we must be talking here about salvation or justification by faith and works. But that is not the message that James is given. Let's back up. What does it profit? Verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Or in other words, works don't flow out of that faith. Can that kind of faith, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed, be filled, but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, he's using that as an example, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. We drop down to verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And the message that James is giving, again, is not that we are justified by our works. He's not a proponent of a works-based salvation. What he is saying is that genuine, life-transforming faith in Christ alone to rescue you from the depths of your sin will lead to a changed life. There will be a work that flows out of that changed life. Give me some more scripture. I'm so glad you asked. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. There are a number of passages that we could go to. We'll start here in Romans. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So by the deeds, no justification comes. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. We keep moving on. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. There's no difference. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. A direct connection back up to verse 22. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. we drop down to verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law, apart from the work of the law. Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus? Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. As Paul is instructing Titus on some of the qualities of a sound church, he mentions the fact, verse 11, that the grace of God brings salvation, has appeared to all men. Chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Why do we bring all of this up? Paul hears a testimony of the Thessalonian believers. What he hears is he hears of a work that does not lead to salvation, but flows out of their salvation, a work that is so obviously produced by faith. It is the work of faith in their lives. It is a service that is consistent with the change, transformed life that only comes through salvation by Christ alone. Not busyness, not long hours, but a love and a ministry towards others because of the love demonstrated to us by God through Jesus. What had already worked in their own hearts was now turned and being worked out in the lives of other people through their testimony. This is what God did for me. This is what He can do for you. Paul hears of this and says, remember, he only spent a few weeks with them and then was rushed out of the city because of the persecution. To now hear that their salvation was working, was impacting people, brings the apostle great joy. Their work of faith. What else stood out to Paul and to Silas and to Timothy? Number two, their labor of love. Their labor of love. These believers demonstrated, they mirrored God's love. This is what they were known for. Not a love because everything was going great in their lives, but a love that was not easy, but required great effort. It required labor. They labored to love. It is a sacrificial love. It is a love that has only the good of the other in mind. And it often comes at great expense. Is there anyone you can think of who epitomizes that kind of love? John 3:16. God so loved the world. What did that love lead to? Labor. God so loved that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son. God is the one who demonstrates this kind of love. John 15:12 says of Jesus says, "You love as I have loved." How did he love? To the end. He loved them to the end. Through all of the turmoil, through all of the pain, through all of the division, through all of those awkward moments, Jesus' life was marked by sacrifice. That is the love that Paul is seeing in the lives of the Thessalonians. Again, he wasn't there to teach them this. They learned this as they grew to know their Savior. Jesus says, as you have loved me and sacrificed for me, would I love others and sacrifice for them so that they can see you more clearly? Sometimes that's a financial sacrifice. We have that example in the scriptures where churches sacrificed because of needs in other churches or within their own congregations, but they gave in a sacrificial way. Sometimes it is a physical sacrifice. Loving others requires physical, emotional sacrifice. You remember that expression in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, and above this, the care for all the churches. That care is the sacrificial love that was shown to Paul by Jesus. And he says, you want to know, churches, how much I'm committed to the work of God in you? I love you, and I care for you. Sometimes it's spiritual, mental. Probably most of the times, it's spiritual. Bearing with one another, caring for one another, edifying one another, confronting or correcting, yet encouraging one another. This is the labor of love that is found in the Thessalonians. Godly love strains to love no matter the condition of the one loved. That's what Jesus did for you and for me. He loved. God demonstrated, Romans 5:8, his love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. That is the demonstration. That is the labor that was given for us. And what Paul sees in these Thessalonian believers is not only a work of faith or a work that flows out of their faith, but also a labor of love. They labor long. They work hard. They put forth great effort to love like Jesus loved. And then number three, a patience or a steadfastness of hope. Endurance. This upheld them and it secured them in a time of trouble. A steadfastness of hope. Most of us in here are familiar with the term a deferred payment. Deferred payment. A deferred payment is a payment that is pushed off until later, until a more comfortable time. At least that's the idea of a deferred payment. It can be a relief when money is tight. It might be great with money, but it's not what you want with hope. We read here that what Paul saw in the Thessalonians was a lively hope, a patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The wisdom writer back in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, said that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope that you have to wait for that it never comes brings about great turmoil. Like what? The hope of a loved one to be saved. The hope of a disease to be healed. It's long. The hope of a child to return. The hope for revival in a church. All of these things are wonderful to pray for. All of these things are difficult to wait for. When they seem to be pushed off until later. None of those things were meant to be our hope. So I have a great hope that so-and-so will come back. Those things were not meant to be our hope. Our hope is Jesus. When hope deferred makes your heart sick. The instruction from Scripture, from a God who loves, from a God who has loved sacrificially, from a God who has given everything so that we can walk with Him, the instruction from God is look to Jesus. Psalm 39, verse 7. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My only hope is in you. Because the things of this world will not always go according to our well wishes. People don't always respond to our plan, as well-meaning as it is. The money doesn't always flow the way we want it to. Our plans often end in flames. But when we place our hope in Christ alone, the Bible teaches that we will not be disappointed. Hebrews 6:19, Jesus is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. When a paycheck is my anchor, when a relationship with a person is my strength, you hear that, they're my strength. You've put your hope in the wrong person, in the wrong place. The Thessalonians... Full disclosure, the Thessalonians knew death. One of the reasons Paul is writing to them is because many of them have died. They knew death. They also knew persecution firsthand. They knew of the things that you and I have long prayed for. They knew of that as well. Paul says that their hope was he knew of their patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's indicating that their hope was most likely void of self-pity. Why is this happening to me? Why can't they? Those are self-pity statements. I deserve better, is what that's saying. What Paul is saying is that the testimony of the Thessalonians, even though they knew death and sickness and persecution, even though they had a difficult time in life, even during those dire circumstances, their hope was rightly placed. It was hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what's known of these people. Again, remember, Paul is not seeking to flatter them. He's not trying to say, hey, you know what? I've worked with some pretty loser churches. You guys are not that. That's not what he's doing. He is praising God for the work that God did in their hearts, and this is how it's evidenced. How is it evidence? A work of faith, a labor of love, and a steadfastness and endurance in their hope. It was rightly placed. Now, one more point for us to observe this morning as we wrap up in verse 4. Verse 4 says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you." We know. Here's Paul and Timothy and Silas. And remember, they're removed from these people. And when you have a short period of time and someone makes a profession of faith and you leave them and you're gone, isn't it natural for us to say, boy, I don't know. I'm hearing things, but I don't know. Were they genuinely saved? Were they born again, washed by the blood of Jesus? He says this, "We know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you." We know, we have this confidence in God. We know you are saved because these things, this work of faith, this labor of love and steadfastness of hope, the combination of these things, this only shows up in the one who has been bought with a price. And so, God, we praise you for the evidence of salvation that we see in them. You are great and mighty to save, God. Now, connect it all together here. Look at verse 2 and connect it with verse 4. We give thanks to God. For what? For your salvation. This is what we praise God for. Hey, brothers and sisters, let me ask you this. When's the last time in praying for someone else in this church? When's the last time you prayed for someone else in this church? When's the last time when you were praying for someone else in this church, you were moved by the fact that God saved them? And there was evidence in their life that God saved them. What Paul and Silas and Timothy are praising God for, we give thanks to God that you are saved, and that brings us great, great joy. Great joy. And so two questions as we wrap up this passage of Scripture this morning. First of all, from the perspective of the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy, believer, what encourages you? Is it only when things go according to plan? I cannot picture Paul. Hey, Paul, how's it going? Hanging in there. We'd say, wait, Paul, have you lost sight of all the people who are saved? Who God is rescuing from their sin? And we need to ask that question to us as well. Hey, Mr. Hanging in there. Hey, Miss, one day at a time. What encourages you? Are you encouraged only when the plans line up, when the money isn't tight, when health is all good, when conveniences are met? Or like God's men here, are you encouraged by the work of God in the heart of others? What does that require? It requires me to keep my eyes more fixed. How does it work around me than the discouragement of my heart? It's a challenge. But it's why God has given us the Word and the Spirit. Which brings you more joy? Paul's eyes were on the eternal. These people were saved. And that led him to praise God continually, no matter the inconveniences of life. And he and the Thessalonians were both facing them continually. Question number two. Question number one, what encourages you, believer? Question number two, what is your testimony? So coming at this text from the perspective of the Thessalonians, what is your testimony? The believers in Thessalonica were known for something. It was work, it was labor, it was endurance that was fueled by and exemplified by the Christian qualities of faith and love and hope. When people think of you, is this what they give thanks for? The Thessalonians were ever learning from their Lord. You can see their personal walk with Jesus. They were known for something. And this teachable spirit led to growth, and growth led to opportunities to lead. And so as we commit ourselves to be ever learning, God puts us in opportunities and positions to be ever leading, to point others to Jesus, and to help others see Him more clearly. By God's grace, may He help us to follow that pattern and be used in that way for Him. Ever learning, ever leading, like our brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, I praise you and thank you for this passage. Just a few short verses, but in it, what we see is a group of people whose lives were radically transformed by their introduction to Jesus of Nazareth. Father, we are sinners. But we are sinners who have the opportunity to be saved by grace. How do we know we have that opportunity? Because we're hearing about it. We're hearing about it today. The Bible teaches our justification, being made right with God, is not because of our works, but because of your grace. And so I pray that as we hear about our sin and as we hear about our wonderful, loving Savior who sacrificed all, God, I pray that any in here who have never responded would today respond by saying, yes, Lord Jesus, I believe, I trust your gift of salvation. God, I pray that you would rescue them from their sin today. And then those of us who have already been saved from our sin, would we grow and have this kind of testimony? Works flowing out of our faith, fueled by the gift of salvation that we possess. A love that labors well for the gospel of Christ. And a hope, not in our circumstances, but in our Savior.
who, as the Bible says, died, was buried, and rose again. We serve a living Savior. And so I pray that we wouldn't just put up with life, but we would keep our eyes fixed on you and what you are doing in us, yes, but also around us. I pray, like Paul, we would praise you for the salvation you are bringing to other people and the work of growth that you are completing in them. Reminds me of Philippians 1:6. You are going to finish the work that you begin. I pray that we would praise you for the work you're doing in others, and then I pray that we would surrender ourselves, be teachable, and learn what it means to have a testimony for you. A teachable spirit which leads to growth, a growth which leads to opportunities to lead, so that others may see you more clearly. We praise you for these things. This is all part of the grace of God, that we can even consider these things. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for love. Thank you for hope. And I pray for patience to endure. You are good and faithful, and we thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.